Well, good morning. Look at today's verse for us. It's Philippians 4:4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for the opportunity for all of us to be here, Lord. I pray that as I'm preaching one sermon, that you would be preaching many sermons. You know the needs and desires of everybody's heart, and you know where everyone is with you, and I pray that you would speak to each and every person. Lord, I thank you for the blessing it is to be able to worship you and to learn about you, Lord. And I thank you for your cross and for your resurrection, because without it, where would we be? Lord, I love you, and I thank you for everything that you've done for all of us. Hide me behind your cross today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So I want to start off by saying thank you guys for having me here. For those of you who don't know me, many of you do, but those of you that don't, my name is Dustin Webb. I grew up here. So this has been my home church for at least the past 15 years, which is incredible. I like to tell this little fun fact. Me and Logan started youth at the same exact time. My very first Sunday evening service was his very first Sunday evening service as the youth minister. So I think that's pretty cool. I like to tell people that. It confuses them, and I don't like to elaborate on it. But I want to thank you guys for having me. I want to thank Pastor Jeff, who's been my pastor for years, and for Logan, who's been my youth minister for years, and to speak on such an important topic of joy. I don't know if you've noticed, but in this world today, there is an extreme lack of joy. Everywhere you look, there is struggle. There is depression, there is fear, and there's really everything other than joy. Look, turn on the news and count on one hand how many good things they share with you, and I think you'll get the point. All the news is bad, bad, bad news over and over again, and it's like there's never anything worth celebrating in this time. It's like there's never anything worth celebrating in this world. Now, I want you to think back, and I want you to think about a time in your life where you have truly experienced joy. And I want you to think about what was going on in your life when you experienced that joy. Some of you may be thinking about the birth of your children. Some of you may be thinking about your wedding day. Some of you may be thinking about the day you gave your life to Christ, a great day. But I'll tell you a few things that I think most of you are not thinking right now. I'm sure you're probably not thinking about the time that you lost your job. You're probably not thinking about the time where the doctor told you you could not have kids. You're probably not thinking about the time where you didn't know where your next meal was going to come from. Why? Many of us do not associate joy with the times that are tough, the times that are not fair, the times where life happens, the times where everything is out of your control and there's nothing you can do to fix what's going on. We don't think about that. I mean, I ask people all the time, "How are you?" And they'll say, "I'm here." Be honest, how many of y'all have said that? I have. I'll tell you honestly, the amount of times I've said, "I'm here," as if that's good enough. I'm just floating around in the universe. But here's the thing. We have started to celebrate that mindset in this culture. We have almost gotten to the point where we want to be the most depressed person in the room. It's never made sense to me, but it's like we will naturally begin to turn that way. And I don't think any of us understand why, but it's like in today's world, we champion misery. Why do we champion misery? And I'll give you an example. I was still in high school at this time, back in the Stone Ages. So I was a senior. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Don't laugh. That wasn't funny. So I got the chance my senior year to lead one of our weekly FCA meetings, and I got to speak on the topic of kingdom celebrations. Basically, to sum it up, no matter what's going on in any of our lives, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have reason to celebrate. Now, of course, everybody came up to me. They said, I really needed to hear that. You have no idea what's going on in my life. And it opened up a lot of doors for people to tell me, this is what's been going on. This is why that message touched me. Now, a couple days later, someone came up to me and said, hey, I feel like I just need to tell someone, and I feel like you're a trustworthy person. I said, thanks. I hardly know you, but thank you. And they started telling me how they had just went through a breakup, how there's drama at home, there's drama at school, and how they just feel kind of useless. They feel like lost. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what to do. And I said, because they were at the FCA meeting, I said, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I said, do you remember what I spoke on a couple days ago? And they said, no, I hardly paid attention. I'm sorry. And I said, okay, that's fine. I need to get used to that, apparently. But they said, honestly, no, I don't. And I said, okay. So I went over it again. I said, no matter what's going on, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have reason to celebrate. And of course, I went into more detail with that. But then afterwards, they said, I don't really see anything worth celebrating in this season. So I said, let me ask you this. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? They said, yes, I am. I said, you have a God that saw you in a state of hopelessness, in a state of despair, that loved you enough to send his son to die on a cross for you, a death that he did not deserve, raise again 3 days later to give you a life that you don't deserve. Now, what is there to be celebrated right now? And I don't know if there's probably like some school teachers in the room. Have you ever given your class like the answer and they still didn't get it right? Like that, because I said all of that, and I said, now what are you celebrating in this season? And they just looked at me dead in the face and said, nothing, I am miserable. Okay. But before we give this person a hard time, how often can each and every one of us do the same exact thing? We have all of these things to be joyful about, all of these things to celebrate. Every Sunday we have someone reminding us of the love of God. Every day we have God showing his love to us, and for some reason we just refuse to see it. How quick can our life distract us from the joy that is available to us through Jesus Christ? How often can we let life get in the way of our joy? And today I want to talk about how to experience that joy, but before we get there, I want to answer a very important question. What is joy? Because we can think, a lot of us, we think joy equals happiness. But we'll get to why that is not the case. Look at Philippians 4:4. It's, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, what does this tell us? Number one, it tells us that joy is not a feeling. Despite all popular belief, joy is not a feeling. Paul wrote this, and when he wrote this, he was in prison. And there was always, because when was Paul not in prison? Paul was in prison when he wrote this, with a possibility of execution looming over his head, all kinds of tragic things going on in his life, being persecuted for his very mission. And yet, he writes, rejoice, always rejoice. And that's where we get that joy is not happiness. Happiness, just like all other feelings, depend on your life circumstances. Happiness depends on what's going on around you. When life is good, you're happy. When life is bad, you're not happy. You are anything else. But listen to this. There is research by a Dr. Jill Bolt Taylor, a Harvard-trained neuroscientist. She said most emotions naturally subside within around 90 seconds. After that point, any prolonged emotional response is typically due to continued rumination or dwelling on or holding on the triggering event rather than the initial feeling itself. 90 seconds, and most emotions will fade naturally. If joy is an emotion, then I wouldn't be up here telling you about it, because I would be going for 90 seconds of joy, have a good day, and that would be it. But joy is not an emotion. We know that because we are commanded to always rejoice in the Lord. If we're commanded to always be joyful, then joy cannot be dependent on what's going on in my life, because it can only last for so long. I want you to look at this. Most of us know the fruit of the Spirit, right? What's the first one mentioned? Love. What's the second one? Joy. Love, joy. I want you to hear this. Joy is no more optional than love. We all know the importance of love in the Christian life. Joy is no more optional than love. We are commanded to rejoice. So joy is not a feeling. Now, that raises the question. If joy is not a feeling, and we can rejoice always, how can we have joy? That's what we're all wondering. If joy is so great, how can we have joy? Well, look at Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 17. Now, I'm going to read this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls. Now, we're going to stop right there for a second, because this is one of those verses you can very easily just pass right up when you're reading and not think anything of it. But I want to look at this. Though the fig tree does not bud, I want you to put yourself in their situation. Figs are a very common fruit in Scripture, and now there are no figs. This could be seen as an inconvenience. There are other food sources, but can't have any figs. Okay, so not that big of a deal. There is no fruit on the vines, specifically grapes. Grapes produce wine, another very common drink in Scripture. Again, an inconvenience, but we still have water. Like, we should be fine. It's not ideal, but we can make it. Though the olive crop fails. Okay, now there's no more olives. That means no olive oil, meaning no oil for cooking and no oil for lighting lamps. Now we're getting a little bit more serious, but still manageable. Then, goes on to say, and the fields produce no food. It's not a little bit of food, it's no food. We're starting to get a little bit more into an emergency territory. There is no food on the fields. Okay, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make it through this? Because no food in the fields doesn't just mean no food for you, it also means no food for your animals. And then we see that, though the flocks disappear from the pen, your flocks are disappearing, and there are no herds in the stalls. So now everything that you had was just stripped away from you. No food in the fields, no olives, no grapes, no figs, no animals. We are getting into a dire situation where everything that you could possibly take comfort in, anything that gave you a chance for life, food, drink, has been ripped away. Everything seems like it's going wrong. How many of you have ever been in a situation where it feels like one thing after another, after another, after another, and it keeps piling up and it keeps getting worse, and now you have no idea where to go? You have no idea what to do. It's like everything is going wrong and there's nothing I can do about it. It's just every day there's more bad news. Many of you guys remember Job. It says, he got bad news, and right after he got that one, more bad news showed up, and then more, and then more. And some of us are in that situation right now where you say, Dustin, this is all great, but I don't know what I'm going to do for lunch after church. I don't know what I'm going to do for food after church. I don't know what I'm going to do with my sick relative after church. I leave here, and my life is terrible. Everything seems like it's going wrong. How can I have joy right here? Look at verse 18. Though all of this is going on, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Church, when everything goes wrong, when you have nothing here that gives you any comfort, any peace, any joy, any hope, and it seems like it could not get any worse. I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because He is still good. He is still God. When everything goes wrong, the promise that my Jesus made me that I will be the same yesterday, today, and forever still stands. Me and Jeff said it before this service today. What time is it? He's been faithful till now. Even when things could not get any worse, seemingly, God is still good and He is still on the throne. We can know that Jesus is enough. We need to get to a point in our life where we can say, God, if you do nothing else for me, the cross was enough. The cross was enough. Many of you might be in here in a situation where everything goes wrong. And this scripture says, although nothing is going right, God is enough for me. Is Jesus enough for you in the situation you're in? Where are you trying to find your joy? Is He enough for you? And I want you to think about that. Where have I been finding my joy? Where have I been finding my peace? Where have I been finding my hope? Where am I getting it from? Because if you're looking at it for anywhere in the world is bound to disappoint you greatly because something will go wrong. Is Jesus enough for you? Now, look at John 16:33. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Hear that. He doesn't say you might have suffering. He doesn't say you could have suffering. He doesn't say you should have suffering. He says you will have suffering in this world, but be courageous or take heart. Where does my joy come from? I have conquered the world. And you might think, why are you bringing out a scripture that says peace? You're talking about joy. Why are you talking about peace? We can think a lot of times that hope, peace, joy, love, all the Advent season, we can think about all of these things as a bunch of separate topics. The truth is, guys, all of these things are byproducts of a growing relationship with Jesus. Every single one of them. We talk about hope, peace, joy, love. All of these are just different names for Jesus. How can I have hope? Because I trust in the God of hope. How can I have peace? Because I trust in the Prince of Peace. How can I have joy? Because I have a God that has overcome the world that is giving me so much trouble. I can have joy because I am in a relationship with the joy giver. No matter what you have in your life, you have family, great. You might have a stable job, you might have good health, all of this stuff. That is great, and I love that. But that cannot be the source of your joy. As much as I love my wife, she cannot be the source of my joy. And I should not be the source of hers. If your job is your joy, what happens if you get laid off tomorrow? If your health is your joy, what happens if you get a diagnosis? If these things are the source of your joy, then as soon as they go, your joy goes with it. But we have a God that will always be here, that will reign eternal. And as long as He lives, so does my joy. That's what we have to look forward to. So is he enough for you? Why are we joyful in the middle of our trials? Why are we joyful in the middle of our trials when life throws stuff at us? Why is joy so important? Look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. I'm sorry, did he just say, for the joy that lay before him? Does anyone remember what happened before he got arrested and crucified? He was so stressed out, he was sweating blood. How on earth is it going to mention joy? Is Scripture trying to bamboozle us? No, it's not. Why does he have joy when he's about to endure the cross, public shame, nails through his hands and feet? And let's not forget the entire wrath of God. Why does he have joy when that's what he's facing? He doesn't have joy because of the cross. I'll tell you one thing. I have seen so many reenactments of the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection and all this. You know, we might think of the Passion of the Christ. We might think of the Easter services that we grew up with, where we would see the Easter play every year. But every one of them might have had differences, but out of all the crucifixion reenactments I've seen, not a single one of them looked pleasant. Not a single one of them looked like, hey, that looks fun. Every single one of them, I have said, that is horrible. So why does he have joy? It's not because of the cross itself, but because of what the cross accomplished. He has joy because the cross and the resurrection means salvation for me and for you. That's why he has joy. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why he had joy. He had joy because it meant we could be with him for eternity. It meant we could come alive and be in a relationship with him like we were always meant to be. That's why he had joy. That's how much he loves us. If you remember, he even prayed and said, God, is there any other way? Then he ultimately said, not my will, but your will be done. That was an act of love for you. Now, I've been talking about joy, and I've been talking about this Jesus that died on the cross to save us and rose again 3 days later to give us life. And I've been talking about all this, but the point is, not everyone in this room might know what I'm talking about. There are some people that might say, this sounds great, but you say that I need to know Jesus to know joy. Well, I don't know Jesus. And some of you might be in this room saying that. And if that's you, then I want to encourage you, but I want to warn you. If you have heard my words today, Scripture says you are without excuse. If you are not in a relationship with Jesus, then Scripture says this. I don't say this. The Bible says that you are cut off, you are condemned, you are doomed to an eternity in hell, separated from him forever, that you are an enemy of God. If that's you this morning, I want you to know that this is not a good place for you to be, but I want you to also know that there is hope for you. Everything I've been talking about, Jesus died for all of us. He died for you too. And he is calling you. Scripture says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is asking you, begging you, please, I died for you. Come to me. Be in a relationship with me and you will know the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that I have for you. And I will transform your life so you can work forever in my kingdom. And you can spread true joy throughout the world. So if you are not a believer in Jesus, there will be people up here that are ready and willing to speak with you about that and lead you through that. But some of you in here, you might have a relationship with Jesus and you might think, man, I don't know where my joy is. Honestly, my life has distracted me so much. I have no joy right now. I'm miserable. Where are you looking for it? What are you trying to find your joy in? Come surrender what you are trying to find your joy in and find it in Jesus. And there will be people up here ready and willing to speak with you through that as well. No matter what it is, guys, Jesus is calling you. Don't ignore his call. Some of you might know a lot about Jesus. Some of you might be interested in Jesus, but some of you might have never surrendered your life to him. I want to tell you, tomorrow is not promised. It would be unrealistic for me to tell you, yeah, it's okay, just wait. Guys, he says, let today be the day of salvation. If you're hearing this and you're feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit say, you need me, do not wait. Come to me. So there will be people up here ready and willing to speak with you. Pray with me. Father, I pray that today you would lead people to you, whether they know you or not. Let us all grow closer to you. Let us all experience this joy that you have, this peace, this hope, this love, all of this that surpasses all understanding. Father, lead us to the cross. Lead us to the place where you can save each and every one of us and how you can transform us into your image. I pray that we would be hungry for you, that we would have a desire for what you want to do in and through us. And I pray that for each and every one of us, for the joy of the world, for the joy in the world that we can share, I pray that you would be that source of joy, the joy that never dies with any situation. I pray that you would lead us, speak to us, guide us into that joy, that everlasting joy that you have, Father. I thank you for your Son, and I thank you for your cross. And I'm asking that you would lead people to you today. Meet us where we are, Father. I love you, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can stand. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason, would you come? Let's stand and respond together.